My dream was to become a major league baseball player. I dedicated myself to hone the skills to become the best pitcher there ever was, at the same time, best hitter there ever was. And being one of two best players in my varsity team, that I thought I was the hot stuff. However, my mom set aside me one day and then told me that, you know, any number of things could happen between now and until you achieve your dream. And so why don't you have a backup plan, study, and get an education first as you are pursuing baseball. Well, with four games left in the season, my senior year, during the practice, the ball, baseball, hit me right on the right eye. And that basically ended my career effectively as a ball player. However, as my mom wisely told me, right, that I gave myself to studies, and so I was able to put myself into college, and that transpired into me getting a degree so that I can stand before you, right, as your pastor and also as a part-time teacher. So it was my mom's wisdom back then, because I was so set that I would make it, right? Nothing bad will ever happen to me, because that's what young people typically think. But it was my mom's wisdom that actually made the difference. So I want to give ourselves to something a little more practical for the next month and a half, God willing. And the reason being because, you know, nature of our church and nature of where we are, I've seen so many young adults and adults suffer needlessly because of lack of wisdom. And I'm not only talking about just the young people, right? We typically think of young people as lacking wisdom, but it's people my age or sometimes even older. And I'm thinking in my head, duh, I mean, what happened there? Why, how could you be making that kind of move? I don't understand. And I realize that it's really because of lack of wisdom, people are perishing. And it's because of my love, really, for you, my congregation, and I don't want you to suffer needlessly, that I thought, you know, this would be a good mini-series for us to have. And so the outline, the first one, first message in the series goes like this. There are three of them. Number one, why do we need wisdom? What is wisdom? And how do we get it? Okay? So you will have to put your thinking cap on. Depending on your bent, some of you guys will really like this message, some of you guys won't like it, but I can't, right? I can't please everyone. So, put your thinking cap on, all right? Why do we need wisdom? Two reasons. Number one, first, because it will lead to a happier life. Verse 10 says this, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you from what? Delivering you from the way of evil." So it will guard you from harm, and it will be pleasant to your soul. And so having wisdom, apparently, will give us a happier life. Now, as a father of two girls, I want them to be happy. Okay? Not at all cost, but ultimately, I want them to be happy. And so I make them do workbooks during the summertime. Right? We have a math teacher and an English teacher at home. So, of course, they're going to work on math, you know, workbooks during the summertime. All right? And then we limit their electronics time. I bought this device that actually shuts down internet after 3 hours of being on it. All right? So electrical engineering, all of that, you know, it's like coming to that, and they're feeling the wrath of that, all right, if you will. But why do I do that? Because I hate them? No, because I love them. Because discipline is a big part of how we become actually happier. Right? If you're over the age of 15, then you understand this principle. Discipline is actually, right? You may be unhappy for a moment, but ultimately you will be happier because of the things that you have limited to yourself. Now, that's what really Proverbs in the beginning portion is about, right? How to gain wisdom so that things will go well for you. How you can be happier by simply listening to what the teacher has to say. Now, one thing that we have to understand, though, is that Proverbs is not a watertight promise. Because it will say a lot of times in the beginning that if you do right, things will go right for you. If you do evil, it will catch up with you and you will be punished. But is that always true in real life? No, that's not always true. And so you will have a question as you're reading through Proverbs that, I don't know about that, Solomon, right? The proverb writer. I don't know if that's always true. And then he talks about the exceptions later on. And then if you really go into the book of Ecclesiastes, then he really expounds on that. But the general principle is true. In general, if you do things that are wise, okay, then things will go well for you in general. Again, there are always exceptions. And if you don't follow that wisdom, then things will not go well for you and you are not going to be as happy. And so why is wisdom important? Because it will lead to a happier life. And then number two, wisdom is important because not everything is spelled out in the Bible. One of the most frequent questions that I get, especially from the young adults, is, Pastor, how do I find out God's will for my life? Right? Perennial, every generation asks me that question. How do I know what God's will is for my life? The reason why they ask it is because it's not spelled out in the Bible, right? No young adult has ever asked me, Pastor Hong, is it right to kill somebody? Because that's pretty obvious in the Bible, thou shalt not murder. There you go, there's your answer, right? But there's no answer in the Bible on, should I marry this gal or should I wait and should I marry this gal, right? Or should I take this job that pays this much in this city or should I take this job that pays a little bit less but they're a little bit closer to home? Well, that's not in the Bible, right? Is it a good idea to go on the mission trip this year or should I wait until the next year? Well, that's not in the Bible, right? So how do we find out, how do we determine what is the best answer for these questions that are not directly in the Bible? Now, some people, admittedly, and I thought about doing this as well, and I might have done it, right? We get the Bible, we open it up, close our eyes, and then we just put our finger there. Whatever it says, that's God's will, right? I mean, this is the Word of God, and somehow God's going to direct my fingers, and then it will just lay, you know. Normally, that doesn't work. Right? It has never worked for me. I know I tried it. Okay? So what we need is actually wisdom, as in what God brings to our mind as we give ourselves into how God operates in this world. And I'm going to talk more about that in what is wisdom. But Romans 12:1-2 tells us actually how to know or discern God's will. So young person, here's your answer, okay? How do you determine, how do you know God's will for your life? Here's the answer. It says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You missed it, right? It says like, okay, so you can test, right? No, what is that? What do you do? Do not transform. Do not follow the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Have your mind changed so that it will become the mind like that of Christ. That's how you know the will of God. Okay, not by opening the Bible or not by looking for a sign somewhere, right? Or not by throwing a dice and if it lands on 6 twice, then that I know it's God's will. No, not by that. But having your mind so steeped in the Word of God, in the ways of God, so that your mind will think like how Christ thought. Okay? So it's kind of frustrating because, let's face it, right? We need an answer right now. Right? Like, I need to make a decision right now. Like, what do you want me to do? What is the best thing to do? God, just tell me. Show me a sign. That would be an easy way out. But remember what God wants us to do, right? What God ultimately wants for us is that we become the type of persons who think like His Son does. The whole year's, right, the motto this year is to become like Christ. That means we should think like Christ. And how do we become that? By continually having our mind changed so that we will automatically think like His Son. That's really what God wants. So it's unsatisfactory in that it's not an immediate answer. Like, I wanted something else, you know. That's why I'm going to go to my pastor. Pastor, should I do this or that? That's an easy answer, right? But really what God wants for us is for our mind to be changed, transformed, so that it will think like God's Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, gain wisdom. That's how you know God's will. Okay? By gaining wisdom, that's how we know God's will. Well, what is wisdom? We've been talking about that. What is wisdom? Here's my definition. Wisdom is making sense of the world and conforming to it. Making sense of how the world works and conforming ourselves to it. Put it another way, having an understanding of how the world works and fitting ourselves into that understanding. That's wisdom. Now, this contrasted with what the current trend is these days. If you've been listening to songs or watching movies, here's a trend. And trend is, decide what you want and then change the world around you to fit what you want. Okay? Wisdom from the Bible actually starts from outside in. There is a reality, the ultimate reality or objective reality, if you will, that is out there, that is unchangeable. That's how God set the world, right? Your role is to figure out how you can fit into that world that you cannot change. However, the current trend is, no, there is no such thing as object reality. I am the only reality there is. I know what I want, so what I'm going to do is, using science and technology, I'm going to change the world to fit it so that it will fit me. Do you see the difference? The difference is, right, the biblical worldview is that there's a world that is bigger than us out there. We're just part of it. So wisdom is knowing how we navigate in that world that God has created. But the worldly wisdom, if you call it a wisdom, is that, no, I am the center. I determine, right, what is good for me. And so, having technology and having a know-how and knowledge and internet and all of that, I'm going to change the world out there and so that it will fit what I like. And guess what that is, guys? There's the oldest lie in the book. MJ, in the latest Spider-Man movie, Away From Home, I don't know if you guys caught this quip. She says something like, real quick, and I caught it. You don't still believe in object reality, do you? Have you guys caught that? MJ, I think that's her name, MJ, right? Yeah. So she says that, right? You don't still believe in, because, you know, they're talking about multiverse and parallel universe and all of that, right? So you don't still believe in objective reality. If I were there, you know what I've asked her? So MJ, you don't believe that there is objective reality? And she will say, no, I don't. And then I would ask her, is that really real? Is your belief real? Is your belief than simply subjective, right? And she, if she says no, she will have to say no, because there's no such a thing as objective reality. There's no such thing as really real, right? It's what you make of it. So if I asked her, is your belief really real? She will have to say, no, it's not really real. Then what is she saying? She's simply denying her statement, right? So you can't make that statement. There is no such thing as object reality, because all you have to do is that real? And if you really believe it, then you will have to say no. And if you say no, then you're basically denying your own statement. 10 years ago, decade ago, you know what that was? The exact same thing. There's no such thing as absolute truth. That's the wording that they used. There's no such thing as absolute truth. It's what you make of it. Truth is what you make of it, right? But think about that statement. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, and I asked you a question, is that true? You will have to say, no, it's not true. Because there's no such thing as absolute truth. Let me rewind back thousands of years. In the Garden of Eden, you know what Satan was saying? There's no such thing as absolute right and wrong, Adam or Eve. It's what you make of it. Did God really say that you shall not eat, and if you were to eat, you shall die? Right? No. Once you eat of it, your eyes will open, and you can determine what is right and wrong for you. That's the oldest lie in the book. Exact same tenor, right? All three of them have the exact same thread in the middle of it. And you know what that is? I am at the center of the universe. I determine what is right and wrong, Adam and Eve, right? Starting from them. I determine what is absolute truth and what, if there's absolute truth or not, there isn't. So I determine what is true for me. If it's true for me, it's true for me. If it's true for you, then that's good for you, right? But there's nobody can judge, right? That was 10 years ago. But now it's object reality, right? With the Avengers and the Spider-Man. By the way, I like those movies, okay? So I'm not, but think, like, watch them critically, Okay, don't just accept everything that they say is what I'm saying. There's no such thing as object reality. Really? Is that real? No. Then you didn't say anything. Satan only has one lie, and we keep on falling for it over and over and over because he's dressing them in different clothes. But it's the same thing over and over and over, right? Let me give you an example of it. This is sobering. So the male anatomy that I'm born with is not what I really am. It's what I feel that I am that is really real. So I'm going to change my reality, objective reality, so that it fits what I know to be truly real, which is in my head. You see how that translates? How the world uses that philosophy to do whatever their mind wishes to do? I'm at the center. I determine. I'm essentially God, right? I determine what is right and wrong. I determine what is true, if there is truth. But the wisdom flies in the face of it because ultimately it does not work. You know, you can believe all you want that you're the greatest basketball player on earth, but unless you're willing to put the work in, which is objective reality that you cannot, right, just ignore, then you will never become good. It doesn't matter how much you believe. It won't change. Wisdom is understanding that you're not at the center of the universe just for the fact that you did not create yourself. And therefore, we do not try to change the reality around us. Rather, we conform ourselves, our soul, to fit that objective reality that God has created. The scientists are only discovering, right? They're not inventing, but they're discovering what's already there. And they are not creating reality, they're only discovering it. And so we will only hurt ourselves if we ignore this. And just like putting water into a gas tank will only hurt the car, no matter how much we believe that our cars run on water. We'll only hurt ourselves when we go against that wisdom. So you can see where I'm going with this, right? Where does wisdom originate from? It originates really from God. You take God out of the picture, nothing makes sense. And that's why the Bible says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You start at God. You start with God because the oldest lie starts with us. That's where we started going wrong. And we're perpetuating it using different words, different means, movies and music right now, over and over and over. And then it's not going to end until Jesus comes and then lets us all know that there is object reality outside of us, right? But until then, we have to rely on the preaching of the word and the word of God. Now, I want to go a little bit more deeper on this. And this is where Thinking Cap comes on, okay? I want to especially address the young people here or older people, if you're not convinced yet, to engage your mind. Listen, what keeps me in my faith? At least three things. The first and foremost is the scripture, the beauty of it, right? The harmony of it. And as I'm reading this again and again, I'm captured with this thought that this cannot be of man origin, right? I mean, this is supernatural. No men could have come up with this type of stuff, like the prophecies and how it describes humanity and myself and the society and the nation and all of that. So it's a supernatural book. That's number one reason why I keep, right, in my faith. Second reason is because of my personal experience of God, right? After a while, I mean, I got to say, that could not have been a coincidence. I mean, I prayed that prayer and nobody knew it, and then bam. I mean, that's the only way that could happen. After, you know, umpteenth time, I mean, yeah, that's God, right? That's not coincidence anymore. Probability-wise, it can't work. But the third reason is this, why I keep my faith is logic, rationale, thinking through things. It makes so much more sense to start everything with God than not. Let me give you some, okay, examples. By the way, the Bible actually says that too. Bible encourages thinking, okay? Don't check your brain at the door. It says, in the beginning was a word, and word was with God, and word was God. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was a word. That word in original language in Greek is logos. And that's where the word logic comes from. So in the beginning was the reason. In the beginning was logic. So you can even think of God as the greatest scientist who has put all kinds of physical laws in this world that still governs all these things, and the scientists are simply discovering what he has done, and we're being wowed by it, right? So, and then God says elsewhere, hey, come, let us come together and reason together, saith the Lord. So God loves it when we ask questions. Some of you who grew up in a very conservative church, don't ask questions, just believe, right? Faith is just believing, even though like it doesn't make sense to you. Uh-uh. God gave you a brain. Use it. Right? It was what C.S. Lewis, what brought C.S. Lewis into faith, as was he was thinking deeply through all these things, and then he just called it baloney, right, to the atheist. No, I'm sorry. Too many holes. I can't believe that. So what are those? Let me give you, okay, just a taste of it. It's when we ask the grandest of all questions that every human being asks. If you're over 12 years old, you have asked some of these questions to yourself, and you have pondered these questions, okay? And they're the questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, okay? OMMD, that's how I memorize it. Question of origin, as in, where do we come from, right? Why am I, oh, I'm sorry, that's, yeah, where do we come from? Where did this world come from? Big Bang. My question, where did the materials that caused Big Bang in the beginning come from? They were always there. Ah, then are you saying that material things are eternal? They're infinite. No, I'm sorry, third law of thermodynamics, right, denies that. Material things are not forever. So where do they come from? We don't know, but science will tell us one day. Ah, that's faith. That's not science. You can't prove it, right? Well, what about God then? We say, you Christians say, well, God was forever. Yes, we can say that because God is immaterial, right? Not a physical thing, but an immaterial spiritual being. Listen, C.S. Lewis makes this brilliant argument. The reason why we have to start the world with an immaterial being and not a material being is for the simple fact that you cannot cause yourself to exist, right? You cannot cause yourself to exist. There has to be something else that caused your own existence. And whatever that caused you to exist has to be in different substance than you are. In other words, a material thing could not have caused another material thing. It had to be something other than a material thing that caused the material thing. Now, you can beget somebody who is of the exact same substance as you. My children are human beings just like me because I beget them. I didn't create them, but if I create an iPhone like Steve Jobs did, that is not the same substance as me. It's something different, right? But if all there is iPhones, right, and there has only been iPhones, it should have never been created. Because that's all, I mean, it cannot cause itself to exist, is what I'm saying. So you follow that logic, something that created or something that caused this material thing has to be, by definition, immaterial. And that's exactly what some of the secular, not all of the, right, secular scientists are denying, that there is all there is, material things. But how did it start then? We don't know. So, question of origin. Question of morality. What is right and wrong? Now, we have tried to tamper with this one, right, saying that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong. It's all what we make of it. Again, if somebody ever said to you, there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong, I had somebody say that in my class, and all you have to do is just ask one question. Is that right? Right? There's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. It's all what you make of it. Is that right? Absolutely? No? Then you didn't, again, say anything at all. Right? You can't. You can't go against the absolute statements. Absolute has to exist, no matter how you try to go around it. Okay, the reason why it works out that way is because the absolute does exist. You're only banging your head against the tank. You're kicking the tank with your sneakers on, trying to destroy it, and you can't. Think through these things. The question of morality. Listen, we may dispute on what is right and what is wrong, right? But you cannot deny that there is such thing as some things are always right and some things are always wrong. For example, right? Sacrificial love is always right in whatever culture, whatever era. And rape is always wrong in whatever culture and whatever era. There is such a thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. And then the question of meaning, we ask this all the time too. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Now, we can disagree on what it is, but nobody disagrees for the fact that we want to know why we are here, right? What is my purpose? The answer, I've actually heard this in a debate, there really is no meaning to life. We're just a product of random chance, right? Because material things are all there is. So there is no intent behind why we are here. There was no intelligent being who intended to create it. We're just a random product of chance. So there is no meaning. But that is so unsatisfactory, so much so that even secularists, they will create meaning. They will say something like, well, really, you know, there might not be any meaning, ultimate meaning to this world, so you have to create your own meaning, right? You just have to make sense out of things, and, you know, you just have to create your own, you know, what works for you now. But my question is this, why? Why do that when there's ultimately no meaning, right? How is it meaningful if you try to create a little meaning when ultimately there's no meaning? Right? Nothing, this world, this life does not point to anything else. This is it, just it. And most people can't take it. I'm sorry, there has to be meaning, and I got to create it if I have to, even if I don't believe it. And I got to ask why. Right? It's a question of, and I can go so much deeper into all of these things, but I don't have time. Number four, the question of destiny, last one. And that's the question of where do we go when we die? Is this life all there is, or is there afterlife? If there's no afterlife, why do we yearn for it? Why the vampire movies, werewolves, right? Smurfs, right? People wanting to live forever, right? Happily ever after. Why? Why? Why is there that kind of yearning? Why do we use languages like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but rest in peace. If you don't believe in afterlife, resting where? You just stop existing. You're not resting in peace. You don't know peace, right? Because you don't exist. Or she's in a better place. Really? What place is that if there's no afterlife? C.S. Lewis said again, thirst was made for water, inquiry for truth. In other words, what he's saying is humanity, our desire for eternal life throughout ages is a strong indication that we were made for eternal life. Okay? That if you get thirsty, that's probably because you were made to drink water. And so you know the famous quote, right? If we have desire in us that which nothing in this world can satisfy, the probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that is true, right? Not watertight argument, but probable, okay? So the question of destiny, right? Origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Wisdom is putting all of this knowledge together and understanding that everything starts with God and finding out how to navigate ourselves in it. Then what does wisdom look like? Practically, what does it look like? So what I did was I just browsed through the book of Proverbs, right? And then jotted down some of what wisdom, okay, or what a wise person would do, okay? So I'm going to just go through them, just read them real fast. Number one, this person works diligently. Discipline. So parents, you can use that on your kids. All right. Discipline, work. Work on that workbook. Okay, that's wise. That's good for you. That's going to make you happy. All right, you can say that. Wisdom speaks humbly and truthfully. Wisdom also willingly listens to counsel and instruction. Wisdom also takes discipline gladly, right? 15 minutes every day rather than like just procrastinating. Wisdom has good sense, common sense. Wisdom desires good and does good. Wisdom associates with other wise people. Wisdom also builds others up rather than tearing down. These are common sense for most of you, right? Don't gossip. Okay? Wisdom has integrity. Wisdom is perceptive. Wisdom is careful before speaking. That's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? And wisdom is kind to the poor. And of course, wisdom is fearing the Lord. That's where it all starts. So lastly, quickly, how do we get it? How do we get this wisdom? I'm going to give you 5 things. I'm just going to list them. Number one, desire wisdom and seek wisdom. Proverbs 2, 3 and 5 says, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If we do what? If we desire it, if we seek it. In other words, you have to want wisdom in order to get it. More precious than money is wisdom. More valuable than college education is wisdom. Just because you're educated, just because you have a PhD, does not necessarily mean that you are wise. It's not intelligence. Okay? It's making sense of the world by humbling ourselves and having the willingness to navigate in and submit to God's will. That is the definition of wisdom. Listen, there are so many people that are so educated, right? We have seen these people all the time on the internet, you know, on the news and so on. I mean, they're just, they got double PhDs and triple PhDs, and you just know, man, that's a foolish man. The way he speaks, I don't know why he would say such a thing at a moment like that, right? So just because, you know, you're educated does not mean that you're wisdom. The opposite is true. There are people that are not educated. You know, they barely graduated from high school, and they're the wisest people. They just understand people. They understand how the world operates, and you just want to go to them, right? And then just listen to their wisdom, right? Because they have spent so much time with the Lord. They just know how things should be. Sometimes I think, even as I'm listening to some of these, you know, people, moguls and so on, you know, why can't they see it? You know, these people, these ultra-rich, right, celebrities and so on, as I'm looking at them, I mean, they can see so well 20, 30 years into the future, right? They know how to invest in 20, 30 years future from now. Why can't they see 200, 300 years down from now? Why can't they do that? So unwise. Bucket list. Do you have a bucket list? I want to kick that bucket list. You know what people, what I say when people ask me, what's your bucket list? I don't have one. Actually, I have a bunch of things that I want to do. I want to go to, you know, Bora Bora for one day. But you know what? I'm not going to do it before I die. I'm going to do it after I die. Right? Because I have all eternity, right? And earth will be mine. So why do I got to do it before I die in this world? I'm going to do it. I'm going to have plenty of time, right, to do it after this life. So I'm going to do it after I die. Is that a bucket list? You know, call it whatever you want, right? So desire wisdom, okay, and seek for it. And then ask God for it. Number two. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Quickly again. Since it is the Lord who gives wisdom, we have to ask him for it. Now, in a strange twist, if you're asking God for wisdom because you know you lack it, you already got the first portion of it. You understand that, right? Because the very fact that you're admitting that you're humble enough to know that you don't have wisdom and you're asking God for it already proves that you have wisdom. Truly unwise person will say, I know everything. I don't need God. I don't need wisdom, right? Because I got all of it. I am a know-it-all. That person doesn't have any wisdom, okay? So start there. Ask God. And then number three, keep walking in it. Keep walking in wisdom. Wisdom is not a door through which if you were to enter it, you've arrived. It's not just a one-time thing. I open it, got it, God gave it to me, now I'm wise. No. It's something that, it's like a path that you got to walk on over and over and over until it becomes a path. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is shield to those who walk in integrity, not just simply enter, right? Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So it's something that you do over and over and over, and you know what will help you do that? Your fellow Christians, right? That's where the church comes in. As you associate with other people who are seeking the same thing, this wisdom, that you can encourage one another, let's keep on it, right? Just like Pastor LD and I did, right? You want to quit? Not yet. You know, I'm not yet, so let's keep going. I want to quit. And he's like, no, I'm not ready yet, so let's keep going. Here we are, right? Wisdom. Keep walking in it. And then fourthly, by observing the wicked and the good. Learn from other people's successes and failures. Learn from other people's mistakes. One of the most foolish things that I hear young people say is, how am I going to learn if I don't make mistakes, Mr. Hong? And they use that as a license to make a bunch of mistakes, right? For rebellion, they're saying, well, I can't learn unless I'm making mistakes, so I'm going to make all the mistakes, right? but that's so foolish because, like, you know, if you have to give in to sex, drugs, and you know, all these other things, by the time you make every single mistake that you could make, your life is over, right? You haven't, I mean, okay, I learned it. I know that it's bad now. I shouldn't have done it. Guess what? Now I'm 65. Now I'm 75. I'm ready to die. I don't have enough time to put that into practice. I have all the wisdom, but all I did was, all my life was, right, making mistakes. Yes, you should learn from your own mistakes, but better yet, learn from other people's mistakes. That's what the Proverbs is about. Solomon made a bunch of mistakes, right? Especially with women. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't do that. I've already been there. Learn from my mistakes, okay? Don't reinvent the wheel. Lastly, from the Word of God. That's where we get wisdom from. How do we become wise? 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to make an exhortation one more time, and I'm done. I did this with my little girls yesterday. Can I ask you, do you have 15 minutes to spare a day? How long is 15 minutes in your life a day? Is there anybody in here, you know what, Pastor, my life is so busy, I don't have 15 minutes, or 12 minutes, for that matter. Most people, average reading speed, is about 200 words to 250 words a minute. Let's say you're a slow reader, and you can only read about 200 words per minute, okay? If you read 15 minutes a day, and you read for, you would read 200 minutes, very slow, right? That means in 15 minutes, you can read 3,000 words. Makes sense, right? Two times, okay? 200 times 15. I'm sorry. 200 times 15. That's about 3,000 words a day you can read. There are 783 about words in the Bible. So you divide that by 3,000, it gives us the number of days it would take us to read through the entire Bible if we only read 15 minutes a day. Do you know what that number comes out to? 291. 291 days. If you read 15 minutes a day, every day, for 291 days, that's a little bit over 9 months. That's not even a year. You can read through the entire Bible, old and new, just 15 minutes a day. Do you know what that also means? After you have read through the whole Bible, right, in 9 months, let's say, by putting in 15 minutes, right? Like before dinner, you are dilly-dallying, right? I'm going to go on my Candy Crush, and I'm going to play that for 10, 15 minutes. If you gave that to reading the Bible every day, let's say, you have read through the entire Bible. And then, if you kept on reading it at that pace, 15 minutes a day, guess what? How many books you can read a year? Just regular-sized books, about 300 pages. You can read through 15 to 20 books a year by simply reading 15 minutes a day, right? All the books, all the classes that you ever wanted to read, guess what? Can be done by reading simply 15. And I did further research. PhDs, right, to get their PhD, after their get their master's, they read about 150 books, okay, to get their PhDs. Now, if you read 15 minutes a day at that pace, you know how long it would take for you to read 150 pages? About 7 years. So you will have what's equivalent, knowledge equivalent to a PhD by simply reading 15 minutes a day in 7 years, right? Imagine what that will do to your wisdom. Again, knowledge does not equal to wisdom, right? But it simply fuels it, right? Wow, that's eye-opening, isn't it? Like when I heard that, like, that night, like, okay, I'm going to read for 15 minutes. I'm looking at my watch, like, has it been 15 minutes yet? I got 2 more minutes left, I'm going to read. And I'm going to do that every day. And it will really revolutionize, it will change your life. You will be happier for it, right? Because as the knowledge of God grows, your joy will grow and your capacity to help others will grow. Amen? All right, it's getting hot here. And so let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the wisdom sayings, Lord. You love us so much that you don't want us to suffer needlessly, Lord. And you have given us your word and put